And I would like you to take your Bibles, if you have one today, and open them to Psalm 145. 145. In the Shorter Catechism in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it describes God as a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now we can go to the Westminster Shorter Catechism to find out about God, or we can read Psalm 145. What do you think? Let's read Psalm 145. It's a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is what? It's unsearchable. The Hebrew says impenetrable. One generation shall commend or praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will ponder or meditate. They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, or full of compassion, as some of your Bibles say, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And aren't you glad? The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Think about that. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints will bless you. Who else is going to bless God but the saints, right? And the word bless just means to speak well of God. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. Are you bowed down today? The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's kind in all his works. He's near to all who call upon him. Amen? That is to all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his name forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Well, in this shorter catechism, which I've given you this little short definition of God, it starts out with the question many of you are familiar with: what is the chief end of man, or what is the purpose of man? What is your purpose of existence? That's the idea in the question: what is the chief end of man? And the catechism answers it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. John Piper has made famous little tweak on that: to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Now, I'm going to guess that many of you are Facebook socialites. Am I right? I know you are. I'm friends with some of you. And if you haven't seen it, you got to see the Saturday Night Live opening Betty White monologue. Have you ever seen that? It is just slapstick funny. This 90-year-old woman, the Facebook crowd got her on Saturday Night Live. And she did the opening monologue, and she thanked the Facebook crowd, and then she says, I don't even know what Facebook is. And then she goes, and in this comedic way, she goes, and now that I know, I think it's the most incredible waste of time. Now, why was that funny? You tell me. You know, when you go on Facebook, you can see what people really enjoy, can't you? And you can see what they don't enjoy. There's a lot of whiners on Facebook. Some of you are whiners, by the way. But you can tell what you enjoy, and you can tell the people who enjoy God, because they're not afraid to make it known on that social network. Let's look at this praise of David. That's what it's called. It's the only psalm that's called a praise. And there's this, the psalmist, there's 180 times in the book of Psalms that the word praise is used. Over a fourth of them, just in these last six psalms, they just sort of pile on top of one another. And this is a psalm of praise. It's a praise of David. And let's see how he enjoyed God and find out how we can too. If you have been with us for a number of years, you'll know that we covered this psalm not too many years ago, and I've tweaked it a little bit, but with the outline that's very similar to the one that you heard then. The first thing I see in this psalm, that you can, the way in which you can enjoy God is with a mouth that is full of praise. Look at David. He says, I'll extol you, my God and my king. David was a king, but the king had a king, and so do you. The king had a king, and so do you. And David's heart could not be contained. If you'll notice, even in these first three verses, the words extol and bless and praise and commend. And he says, my God. This is a personal psalm. And he's going to do it forever and ever. Look at verse 2. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever with a mouth that's full of praise. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Spurgeon said, our worship should reflect the object of our worship. We have a great God. We should have great praise. Amen. And we do it every day, and we do it forever and ever. Now, we don't make any apologies here at Sailorville for our music. Can I get another amen? We don't make any apologies for great praise and using all kinds of instrumentation, and more if we had it, because we have a God who's worthy of our praise. We don't have any monopoly on corporate worship, but we're not ashamed of it. I love the seminary student that was here a couple years ago who went to seminary class one day, ran into a guy who apparently didn't like the praise that was going on here, and he asked the seminary student, hey, how was the concert yesterday? He was quick. He said, great, how was your funeral? That might have been a little harsh. But whether your church sings hymns or choruses or praise or a mix of all the above, praise him. He's worthy of praise. We cannot praise him enough, because the reasons to praise him just keep coming. And his greatness, the psalmist says, is unsearchable. It's impenetrable. You can't go there. You can't plumb the depths of the character of God, even though David is just going to unleash a boatload of characteristics of God here in just a moment. We already read them. The Bible tells us that God's greatness, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And Paul wrote in Romans 11 that you, You can't fathom that greatness, but you can try. The secret things of the Lord belong to Him, right? But those that are revealed belong to us. And the ones that are revealed, we need to extol. We need to bless. And if you read Scripture carefully, you'll recognize that your praise is inextricably tied into your obedience. Psalm 61 and verse 8 brings this out, where it tells us in that psalm, it says, "So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." So your praises to God are tied into your obedience to God. You'll find that in other places as well. In heaven, God will be glorified. Every one of us, every one of you, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell, you will glorify God in eternity. You will bow before His Son and you'll recognize His sovereignty. You'll recognize His cross. You'll recognize what you rejected if you rejected it. And you'll glory in it if you accepted it. But there's going to be a whole lot of praising going on in heaven. Have you ever caught that? But let me tell you something. A lot of praise going on in heaven. But God will not make you do in eternity what you are unwilling to do in the now. If you're under the illusion that you don't have to praise the Lord, you don't have to give glory to His name, you don't have to speak of Him, you don't have to have a mouthful of praise, it might be a reflection of where your heart is at. God is going to make you in eternity do what you're unwilling to do now, which is to praise His name. You want to enjoy Him? Then do it with a mouthful of praise. Do it with a life full of stories. A life full of stories. Look at verse 4. "One generation shall commend." Some of your Bibles say praise. That's the word. "Shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I'll meditate and speak of the might of your awesome deeds. Declare your greatness." One generation praising your works to another. So now David is not just a songwriter, he's a storyteller. And next to the truth of God, nothing is more exhilarating than God's stories. Would you agree with that? I mean, from the baptismal, in simple conversation, God has been working in my life. These things are exhilarating, aren't they? And David recognized this, along with the importance of passing those stories down. One of the most daunting passages of Scripture, you don't need to turn there, is in Judges, where we're told, when Joshua dismissed the people, this is after the days of Joshua, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But then it says, "And then there arose a generation after them that did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel." We're only one generation away from extinction in your particular family. And the way in which that is spiritual extinction, and the way in which you foster that, the way in which you keep that going, is by telling stories, God's stories. You should have a life filled with stories. But when he says one generation shall praise your works to another, he's not just talking about always thinking about what God has done. The idea is those stories just keep coming. They just keep unfolding. And when I was a sophomore in Bible college, I did an internship in a church in my hometown. This was a church with great historic roots. I mean, really historic roots. I mean, the only thing they could talk about was their history. It was a sea of gray heads. No offense to you older ones. But the fact of the matter is, that's all they could talk about was what took place in the 50s, in the 60s, and the 70s. That's all they could talk about. It was no wonder that they were dead in the water then. They're dead in the water today. Because all they could think about were the things that were taking place years and years ago. The idea in this psalm is that there are things that you can praise God about years ago. But there ought to be things you're praising God and commending and praising His name in the current generation, right? There should be a story that you can tell. So what are you passing down to your children? Are you passing down truth? You better be. Are you passing down tradition? Are you passing down godly standards? Hey, here's an idea. How about a few stories? And not just somebody else's stories, but your stories, your experiences, your conversion, your heartaches, your answers to prayer, your struggles. Are you passing those down? If you don't have a story to pass down to your children, they'll get it. I guarantee you, they will get it. You don't have one. I remember sitting in chapel many, many years ago, and a missionary steps up to the pulpit, and he opens up his Bible. It's a missionary. I think he's from Africa. Aren't all missionaries from Africa? And he opened up his Bible. He said, "Open up your Bibles, and I'm going to preach through this text." And the guy sitting next to me goes, "Oh, rats. I hate it when missionaries preach the Bible." And my thought exactly, I thought, what kind of blasphemy is that? But then he explained himself. I want to hear his stories. I want to know what he's been doing. I thought, me too. Not that I don't want to hear the word, but I do want to hear his stories. Your kids want to hear your stories. So that those kids that they have in the next generation will have a story to tell as well, right? So, but notice we're not just sharing stories. We're not just telling stories. We're praising. Look at it again. One generation shall praise your works to another. It isn't just a story you're telling. It's something about you. It's something that gives praise to God, right? Just the other day, a dear friend of mine from out east, his wife had a brain aneurysm and died. He's in his 40s. Pray for him. His name is Don Rowe. He used to pastor in this area a number of years ago. She was a nurse, and she could tell what was happening to her. And in fact, she told him quickly what to do. They called 911. They got her to the hospital within the time frame, but it was a bleeding aneurysm. It was different than a stroke, which she thought was taking place. Amazingly, she came out of her stupor and had a full hour of conversation with her husband with the full understanding that she was going to go back into a comatose state and probably die. A full hour of conversation with her husband. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall there? And then she went into eternity. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about it. We're mutual friends of his. And he said, you know, my wife and I were talking about this. We decided that she wanted to go quickly if she went. She wanted to just go quickly if God was going to take her out. But I decided I'd rather linger for a while so I could talk to my kids. And this guy's a brother. He loves the Lord. I said, why do you need to linger? If your kids don't know what you believe already, you're in trouble, brother. If your kids don't know where you stand already, you're in trouble. There's going to come a day where this generation goes. Where you go, will your story survive? You want to enjoy God, enjoy Him with a mouth full of praise and with a life full of stories and with a heart that's full of truth. And in the verses that follow, verses 5 and following, there are some 15 characteristics of God that just explode on the scene. But I want you to look at verse 18, where it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And then He qualifies it, to those who call upon Him in truth. Now, while we love a great story, it needs to be balanced with truth. Would you agree with that? You want to enjoy God, you will enjoy Him with a heart full of truth. The more you know about God, the more you can enjoy Him. It's the same as having a friend. You call somebody a friend that's really an acquaintance, and he's an acquaintance or she's an acquaintance because you don't really know him. You just know about him. You know a couple of things. But your friend, your intimate friend, is the one you really know. You know things that are happening in their lives. You know what they're about. You know what makes them tick. You know what excites them. You know what sorrows them. They're your friend. You want to enjoy God, then get to know Him with a heart that's filled with truth. While I was gone on vacation, I visited a church in this area, perhaps the largest church in this area, wanted to hear their pastor. Heard so much about him. He walked into the pulpit with his Bible in his hand. And his Bible stayed in his hand as he walked back and forth. There was no pulpit. That's neither here nor there. But he walked back and forth and never once opened this book. Never one time. My wife says, "Why does he have his Bible?" I said, "Probably just symbolic that he believes in it." Now, let me tell you something. He was a very engaging individual. His stories were passionate. His illustrations were good. I enjoyed them. He was engaging, as I said. He was endearing. He was easy on the ears, which is kind of scary. Easy on the ears. But he never once opened this book, and he never once told anyone how to know God. He said a lot of good things, but he never gave the truth. Never gave the truth. And I walked away with this heavy feeling in me. Nice guy, no truth. God would say, if you want to enjoy me, if you want to enjoy me, you must call upon me in accordance with what? In accordance with truth. Meditate on these things, verse 5. The word meditate means to ponder. And then you'll start to bubble forth. Look at verse 7, where it says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. That word pour forth means to just bubble. You're bubbling forth with truth. A book that was written recently by a woman by the name of Kendra Dean, professor at Princeton. It's called Almost Christian. Listen to this, teenagers, because she has documented many of you. And she's saying there's a whole generation of teenagers that don't know God, even though they think they do. In fact, most teenagers, she's discovered, even in evangelical circles, cannot intelligently talk about God. They can't do it intelligently. They talk very vaguely. You know, they know, that he's love and a couple other things. Now, she tells in this book that teenagers are very intelligent about sex. They're very intelligent about sports and a number of fashion and perhaps just a number of other things. But they're unintelligent when it comes to God. God says if you want to enjoy him, you've got to have a heart that's filled with hard truth. And you see some of these. Look, he's gracious, verse 8. He's merciful. He's patient. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's good, verse 9. He's merciful at the end of verse 9. He's glorious. He's powerful. He's faithful. And God says we should sing aloud of his greatness. Do you do that? You want to celebrate God. And celebrate him with a mouthful of praise, a life that's full of stories, a heart that's filled with truth. And then with days that are full of God's presence. The last part of this psalm is very, very personal. When I say your days are full of God's presence, I'm talking about going from the belief in God to experiencing him in your life on a regular, not devotion till the next devotion, but moment by moment, like the old hymn has it. A moment by moment walk with God. A sense of his presence in your life. And this realization that he's there, that he's watching, that he's listening, and that he's intervening in your life. God is not an absent landlord. We don't believe in a deistic God who's just sort of out there. He is here. And he wants you to have this full recognition of it. Verse 9, again, the Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. That makes him close, does it not? And the word all is important here. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. Verse 16. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living being. And finally, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So if you think your struggles are way too insignificant for God to pay attention to, think again. He's not an absent landlord. When I was in our first pastorate, we were there for 12 years. We lived in two different homes. We rented both of them. The first home we lived in for about 8 years, the landlord lived several states away. I think we saw him twice in the 8 years we were there. And so we could never really communicate with him about our needs and stuff. We just, you know, wrote him a check every month. The second house we lived in was different. The landlord was right there. He was on the property. He was hanging out all the time. Every need we had was taken care of. We just had to talk to him, and he dealt with it. God is not an absent landlord in your life. He is here. He is near, and he wants you to know that he's over all of his works in your life. And so that's the reason why in verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you and speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. Our days should be filled with the presence of God so that we can praise him. And throughout the centuries, those most promoted by God have always been those who are most possessed of God. So friend, if you're truly celebrating God, the last part of this scripture tells us that what you'll find him to be. If you're truly celebrating, you're truly enjoying God, you'll find him. Look at verse 14. You'll find him to be your encouragement in your difficult time. Look at it. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. That's what we talk about when God's enjoying his presence. God knows when you're at your worst point in your life. And isn't it true that sometimes that's when we perceive him the most, when we're really, really down? So he'll be your encouragement at your difficult times. And then look at verse 15. He'll be your provider in lean times. Can you say amen to that? The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. God is your provider. My God shall supply what? All your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll be your calm at all times. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. God is near to calm you when you just feel like there's no calm anywhere around you. The peace of God will rule in your hearts. The Bible tells us you don't be anxious about anything. You pray about everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, the calm of God, that passes all comprehension, will set a garrison around your heart. A military garrison, spiritually speaking, around your heart. And keep you calm. He's your salvation at the ultimate time. Look at verse 19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them. And he's your assurance at the end of time. My mouth will speak, verse 21. Of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his name. And there it is, forever and ever. Forever and ever. Are you going to enjoy God forever and ever? You can answer that question with a question of your own. Am I enjoying him now? Are you enjoying God now? The more of God you have in your life, by way of his knowledge and the application of it, the more you'll enjoy him, putting the stories and the truth together. You'll pass it on. You won't have to worry whether somebody will remember what happened in your life, because you'll have a story to tell that they will remember. Do you have a story? Do you have a God story in your life? Has God come into your life by way of His Son? God wants to save you. He's a near God. He loves you. He's already proven that by sending His Son to die for your sins. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus to be your Savior, do so today and experience the nearness and salvation of God. And you can go on enjoying Him forever and ever. And all God's people said, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to open up your word and to be reminded that you are a God who so desires for us to enjoy you. And Lord, we, when I think about having a mouthful of praise, and we recognize that it's not just words and just feeling good, but our praise will give way to a life that pleases you. And Lord, you've told us that we are to offer you the sacrifice of praise. This is what you love. And you love to have your stories told over and over again. But may the stories that we tell not just be old stories, but ones that are happening in the here and now. I pray for those who are here who don't have a story to tell because they don't know you, that they might know you today by knowing your Son Jesus, who died and rose again for them. And so today, Lord, may your truth go deep into our hearts. May we experience your presence, not just now, but forever. And may we not just look forward to enjoying you then, but may we enjoy you now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.